All right. Well, it's been another interesting week in the news this week. I'll talk about a few things in a bit. But let's talk about where we are right now in the holy day seasons. We are right at the cusp of the fall holy days, right at the very beginning. In just a few weeks, we begin that wonderful season of the year. And here in the southeast, it's still warm, but if you're from the northeast, where I'm from, you know that it's getting a little chilly at night. The temperatures are getting down into the 50s, actually, at night. The chill of the fall air is there. But here, we still have to endure a little bit of the heat, but we will have a beautiful winter, I'm sure, here in South Florida coming. So this is a wonderful time of the year. It's a great time of anticipation, because what are we looking forward to? We're looking forward to the feast and the wonderful plan of God that we rehearse at this time of the year. And that is quite a blessing for us, because God wants us to hear that story. Every year he wants us to come back again and hear the story of his plan of salvation. And over the years, our understanding of the feast and what it means, the plan of God, should increase and deepen. And our conviction and belief in what he's telling us through the feast days should comfort us and deepen it within us. So we're looking forward now, brethren, at this feast time, to the anticipation of that feast. But it also pictures what we're looking forward to beyond this age that we live in. Because this age we live in, we know, it is just not going to continue. It is heading for a climactic disaster. That's what we see. That's in the scriptures. That's what we could see in all the signs around us. The Bible foretells this coming time as like a woman convulsing in childbirth. It's just very dramatic, and all of a sudden then the birth, and it's a new life. And that's what's coming. A new world, a new life is coming. And this feast season that we are coming up to beautifully pictures that for us. Something so much better beyond the stresses and troubles of this age. One of the great themes of this fall festival season is that it is the harvest time. That's what we're going to talk about today, the harvest. The title of the sermon is Waiting for the Harvest. Waiting for the Harvest. So I'd like you to turn with me, or I'll call your attention to Leviticus 23. We'll just read one verse here, as you know this very well. This is talking about the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles, verse 39 of Leviticus 23, talking about a harvest. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, so up to that time we've been gathering in the fruit, you shall keep the feast to the Lord. So the fruit is full. It's come to maturity. It's time to take it out and harvest it. It is ripe and ready. And this is the time of ingathering. And that pictures something very important in the plan of God. It pictures a time of gladness because of the fullness of the harvest coming in. And that fruit that is represented here, what that represents is the fruit that God is waiting for. Because God is waiting for a harvest. And that harvest, brethren, is the word of God taking root in us, growing and producing fruit in our lives. And at that time of Christ's return, the harvest will come in. He will reap that harvest, and he's looking forward to it. As we are growing into his image, the fruits of his righteousness are developing in us. So when we look at ourselves and what God is doing in us, the work that he's doing, the increase of that harvest, that growth of his character within us, he's waiting expectantly for the time when it is here, soon will be here, to take that fruit and harvest it. And there will be great joy, unspeakable joy at that time. God is waiting patiently for that harvest. So the title again, waiting for the harvest, really being patient for it. In spite of all the things we see going on in the world today, continually, and where it's heading, we know, to a climactic end. Christ's coming is not yet. It is soon, though. He himself said at the very last book of the Bible, Revelation 20, verse 20, 22, verse 20, Revelation 22, "Behold," or "surely, I'm coming quickly. It won't be long." Not in God's plan. It will not be long at all. Now, to us, it will seem, when will it happen? We're waiting, and it seems like, well, you could say maybe forever, but not, it's not forever, because God has a time frame. So these feasts, this upcoming feast season and all of God's feasts, help us to see his plan, and this coming feast season is picturing for us. We are looking with God patiently in expectation of that great harvest to come. So this message here is to show you, show us, that the feast season helps us to wait patiently. It encourages us to get that vision in us again, renewed in us. We come back and hear it again, and our conviction of what's coming grows deeper. The fellowship we have or will have with one another at the feast strengthens us, because we see each other of like mind, believing the same thing, looking for the same thing. That is really helpful for us. God wants us to take full advantage of the feast days coming up and look at them as an opportunity to deepen our conviction and the faith, and to continue our patient endurance for the harvest that is coming. So the theme scripture here, well, I guess you could say Leviticus 23, verse 39 is like a theme scripture, a harvest, when we're bringing in the harvest. But let's take a look at James chapter 5. Take a look at this one too, because this is really like a parable. And James writes kind of like a parable here. James 5 and verse 7. This is what James tells us. "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Wait patiently. And then there, here's the little story or the little parable. "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth." And God is looking for precious fruit in us. The farmer is waiting patiently for this precious fruit until it receives the early and the latter rain. "You also," verse 8, "be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." A few weeks ago, in the message, I talked about that word establish. What does it mean? It's the Greek word sterizo. I forget the Greek, the Strong's number for it. But it means set fast, turned resolutely in a certain direction. And that direction for us is the kingdom of God. But James is telling us, establish your hearts, set them fast, turn yourselves resolutely in the direction of the kingdom of God, for the coming of the Lord, as he says here, is at hand. But it's not yet. We need to wait. But what do we do until then? How do we wait? And this is what this message is about, showing us that the feast helps us do that. But here's some points here for you. First, persevere in hope. Persevere in hope. Wait patiently. Even though the world is heading for a catastrophe, Christ prophesied this. Now let's go to Matthew 24. We'll be in Matthew 24 throughout the message here, various places. Matthew 24, as we know, the Olivet prophecy, talking about the time of the end and what we can expect before that great harvest of God. Christ prophesied in verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Have we heard that? Oh yeah, very much so. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So let's talk about that a little bit. In our age today, what do we see when we look, when we think of war in our age, where everybody goes right to Ukraine, the war in Ukraine, it's dragging on. Vladimir Putin has launched a war against a country that looks to the West. That means to Europe and the West, to the US, to NATO. And he thinks that he had the right to do this, to do that, to go in and conquer that country. But it was under a false pretense, as we know. But what he's done, what Putin has done, as we can see, more than any other person since the end of World War II, has brought Europe together militarily. Europe has united in a way militarily because of that threat on their eastern border, because of what Putin has done. That in itself, brethren, is a prophetic marker. And that helps us to wait, to continue to wait. And the apparent death, I'll say, this week of Yevgeny Prigozhin, I'm sure you've heard about Yevgeny Prigozhin. He was Putin's chef, as they say, because he started out in his relationship with Putin in the early part of this century as a caterer. And then he built relationships and businesses and became a mercenary, a gun for hire. He became a death dealer. Yevgeny Prigozhin, who apparently has died this week in a plane crash. Most people think it was not an accident. But now this man, if you've read anything about him, he was very vile, very vile person. So when we look at that character and see how far he advanced in the circles where he operated, not only in Russia, but in Africa and elsewhere, what does that portend for the world? That a man like that, a vile mercenary, gun for hire, could become that powerful in our world today. That's telling us something, brethren, about where the world is going. And it also, in his death, I think it also exposes some of the thuggery or the mafia-like attitude that it is in the Russian regime. So what does all this portend for our future? Well, it doesn't look good in that sense, because, well, of course, we know what's coming. But that a man like that and a nation like Russia can wage a war on the pretense that they're doing, it tells us, it's an indication of what's coming as far as the evil that we will see. For Christ tells us, let's go on in Matthew 24, verse 7. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And all of these, he says, are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 8. That is like the birth pangs of a woman who is going to deliver. It's painful. Very painful. But what's coming is so much better and wonderful. That's what Christ relates it to, like a woman in childbirth. And in all of this, brethren, you must persevere in hope. Like that farmer who is waiting patiently for the fruit of the earth, because God is waiting patiently for the fruit that is growing in you. He's looking forward to that day. And what we're doing now is anticipating the season of the harvest coming, the great fall festival season and the feast of ingathering. It's the joyful time. It is the crown of the year. When we see the fulfillment of that, the work of God fulfilled in us, and we look at are being fulfilled. We could look at ourselves in such thankfulness and joy to God. Of like, why did you pick me? Why me, Father? You've picked me to grow your image in me. That, brethren, gives us a sense of profound thankfulness and joy. And we have this, again, wonderful feast season to help us deepen that conviction of that work that Christ is doing in us. The eternal God, by the action of his Spirit, is bringing forth a harvest in you. And on that day when he returns to reap it, our joy, brethren, will be unspeakable. We cannot describe what that will be like in our current state of flesh and blood. We cannot do that. But that day will be a day of unspeakable joy and worth every minute of the wait that we are going through now. Not here yet. And as again Christ prophesied, many things must take place before the end. Quite possibly because of a worldwide financial collapse and worldwide military conflict, a great world ruling superpower will rise. These are the things Christ is telling us. The things we see in the scripture, a great world ruling power brought on again, possibly by a financial collapse and or a military conflict engulfing the world. And a great power arises for the sake of what appears to be good, to bring peace. Prophecy foretells this power that is going to be linked to the false religions of this world, or we might say the false religion of this world. Well, what is this religion that will cause us to unite? There is, in fact, a new religion, you might say, and it has a name called wokeism. Perhaps you've heard of it, wokeism. Wokeness. It's not new, really, because it is the religion of the masses. It's what the people want apart from God, their own reasoning as to what's good. That's nothing new. But wokeism, here's a definition from the Cambridge Dictionary of what wokeism or wokeness is. A state of being aware, especially of social problems such as racism and inequality. Let me bring you back a couple of years to the GCE back in 2021. Mr. Peter Addington, our media and operations manager, gave a presentation at the GCE, and he talked about this as being one of the barriers or the obstacles for our message, our gospel, to be received in the world, because the world is believing another gospel. They're going a different way. Mr. Addington pointed out an opinion piece by Victor Davis Hanson. So I'll give you the credits here. Victor Davis Hanson. Mr. Addington quoted here the GCE several years ago, 2021. He is a classicist and historian at the Hoover Institution of Stanford University. So this was his opinion piece dated April 2nd, 2021. So just a little over 2 years ago. The title of it was Today's 10 Rules in America. I'll give you rule number 10. Wokeness, this is direct quote, Mr. Addington quoted this. Wokeness is the new religion. Growing faster and larger than Christianity, its priesthood outnumbers the clergy and exercises far more power. Silicon Valley in California is the new Vatican, and Amazon, Apple, Facebook, Google, and Twitter are the new gospels. That was a direct quote Mr. Addington gave us. Talking about a social gospel of doing what man thinks is right for the sake of his fellow man. Social media is directing this dialogue in America and the world. And while wokeness appears to be good, we know, brethren, it is not. Because we know man's ideas, man's religions will end in death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. Now, here's something interesting. I've mentioned this to a couple of our brethren here in conversations. Something interesting, one of the holdouts to wokeism, or that social change, really accepting the morality of today, seems to be the Catholic Church. But that might change. That might change. Let me give you a few facts. And I'm giving you these, brethren, in a way to sort of give you a picture today of some of the major themes that are going on in our world today and how we could reach becoming to that climax, that those birth pangs and then the giving of birth and what's beyond is wonderful. But here's what we're looking at today. Okay, so I'm talking about the Catholic Church. Kind of a holdout to this new world religion. But in January of this year, January 2023, the Pope criticized laws, and this is a quote from PBS and other news agencies reported this, the Pope criticized laws that criminalize homosexuality as unjust, saying that God loves all children just as they are. He called on Catholic bishops who support such laws that criminalize homosexuality to welcome LGBTQ people into the church. And that's what the Pope said, reported on numerous agencies, telling the church, welcome LGBTQ people into the church. Meanwhile, there is something else going on within the Catholic Church, what I've been paying attention to, and some of us have, over the past several years. It's called the German Synod. This may be a little technical for you, maybe you haven't heard of it. But the German Synod, and what is a synod? A synod, I'll give you the definition of that, is an assembly of bishops and other church officials that meets to resolve questions of discipline or administration. So it's basically an ongoing symposium, if you will, or synod, of leaders of the Catholic Church in Germany. In Germany. The German Synod, in March, after meeting several years, voted overwhelmingly to pass a measure to change church practices on transgender ideology and to push the universal church, as the Catholic Church, to ordain women to the sacramental diaconate. So what does all that mean? The transgender ideology, I think you understand, to change the church practices on that, but then to basically ordain women as deacons within the church. So if a comparison of this would be like a doctor and a nurse practitioner. So the deacon would be able to do everything the priest could do, except she, in this case, is not a priest. She's the deacon. So this would be a major change within the Catholic Church. But there's more. The synod delegates also voted overwhelmingly to adopt same-sex blessings. That means same-sex marriage within the Catholic Church, adopted, to normalize lay preaching. That means anybody, not just priests, to preach, give sermons in the Catholic Church, and to ask Rome to re-examine the discipline of priestly celibacy. So in other words, allowing priests to marry. So some of it seems good, to allow lay men to give sermons. That's what we do also. But mixed in with this is this transgender ideology, allowing that to come into the church, priestly celibacy to change. Now, that, I think, is a good idea. But the reasoning behind that is because the priest, if they were married, we wouldn't have all the sex abuse scandals that we do in the Catholic Church. So I'm giving you all this information, brethren, as a way to show you that there are things afoot. There are things happening in our world today. And let me clarify what I've just said about the German Synod. Well, what they're deciding, and it is interesting that it is from Germany, where we think we will see the seat of the beast power in the future. But the German Catholic Church and the synod there, while this is not mainstream thought, the decisions of the German Synod are receiving serious consideration and criticism within the Catholic Church. The delegates seek to gain more widespread approval in the Catholic Church. However, their ideas could lead to a major schism in the church. That would be very interesting if the Catholic Church split. So I'm giving you all this because things are afoot. There are ideologies afoot to bring the Catholic Church into the mainstream religion of the world, which is wokeism. That could change. That could change. So whatever the outcome of that, we know that the world has drastically changed its standards of right and wrong. Drastically changed standards of right and wrong. And any holdouts to the new religion are eventually going to be a target. And we're going to be among them, brethren. As when we stand up for the truth and speak the truth, preach the truth, we become a target. And we're seeing some of that already. It will be necessary and good, so it seems, but it will not lead to anything good. What's coming, we know from scripture, from prophecy, is a major beast power. And as Revelation 13:3, all the world marveled and followed the beast. And so here we are, and we're persevering in hope for something far different from that. We have this opportunity now, brethren, at this feast coming up to reinvigorate that hope, to help us endure through all of this that it is coming. Mankind clearly needs help, but it will not choose the right way. It will not listen to God. Not yet. It doesn't look to God to solve its problems. For the world to hear the gospel, God must open the door. And he tells us that he wants us to preach that gospel, to be a light in the world that is increasingly dark. He wants us to keep that light burning, keep the truth going out there. And so that's the second thing. I said, persevere in hope, and be a light. And be a light. And let's understand, brethren, when we preach the gospel as a church, we must live the gospel. We ourselves, all of us, must be examples of that way of life that we preach, of which we preach. In 31 AD, God opened the door for the church to preach that gospel to the world. Many responded. There were signs and wonders, as we know very well. But sadly, that church over just not more than 100 years or so, the church that once turned the world upside down, went underground to escape persecution. And the forces that made it go underground are coming back in the world today. The forces of social norm, government power that the early church faced, is on our trip to Turkey this past year, we went to those seven churches and we saw the ruins and the remains of the places where the church once existed. And we learned that what caused that church to go underground was persecution. not standing up or standing up for what's right and becoming a target. Against that's not worshiping Rome, the emperor of Rome, not giving in to the social norms of that day. The same things are coming back today. But that doesn't mean, brethren, that we must put our light out. We must put our light on a bushel or on a lampstand, as Christ says. Our light must continue to shine as we continue our endurance in the faith, as we see the events around us swirling about, leading to this time prophesied as Jacob's trouble. As Christ said in Matthew 24 again, verse 21, there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world. And therefore, we must keep our eyes on what's happening, not let our light go out. Christ said to us, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. So we see a degenerate morality being forced upon us. And that was the same thing in the first century, a degenerate morality. And eventually, as scripture shows, we'll see a worldwide government enforcing a government and religious system upon us, just as it did in the early church. Yet the true gospel, according to the scriptures, according to prophecy, will still be preached. That light will still be going out in the darkness, where people are looking for answers and saying, what's going on? Why is all this happening? What is the truth? There's that light that will look totally different from the darkness. That's the light that we must keep burning. The light of the gospel, not only in our preaching, but in our lives. Great tribulation is coming. Does the world want to hear then, at that time, our message of warning? Well, no, not yet. No, we haven't seen that yet. Does the world want to respond and come to the light that we're shining? For the most part, no. Jesus Christ told us what the days, what the world's response would be in our days, in the last days. So that's also in Matthew 24. This is what the world's response will be like to our light, to the light that we are shining. Verse 37 of Matthew 24, as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they lost their lives. No one, except for Noah and his family, heeded. The world is not hearing our message today, for the most part. Where is faith today? Where is it? Where do we see it? Few answer the call because of unbelief. We see a low response. However, we have seen some encouraging responses lately due to the 30-second ad campaign. I believe Pastor Chuck sent out the e-news about that recently, and I call it the e-news or the home office report. The Council of Elders received some good news this couple weeks ago when media and operations manager Peter Eddington reported the very, very positive results coming from our 30-second ad campaign. That's only been going on for several months, focusing on a particular series given by each of our Beyond Today presenters. Those 30-second ads are receiving a great amount of attention and drawing a lot of traffic to our website. That's very encouraging. We're still a small work, though. We still live in a faithless generation. And what we're seeing now is really no different as it has always been, that man just doesn't listen, doesn't turn to God in his way. Here's another verse from 24. 4, Matthew 24, about this time of the end. Verse 12, we'll come back a little bit. In verse 12, what's going to happen at the end of the age? And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But, verse 13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. I cannot count for you, brethren, how many times that verse has comforted me. And I see a few nodding heads. This verse, those who endure to the end shall be saved, is a great encouragement to us. These are the words of Christ, that we keep our endurance in the faith to the end. Well, Christ is telling us, wait patiently. We're waiting patiently now for the harvest that's coming at the end of the age. And then verse 14, the verse we all know so well. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So that light is not going to go out. It will still be burning at the time of the end. That is the light that must shine in us personally as we live that way of life, and also collectively as we, as a church, put out a message to the world, showing the world, hey, everything's looking really bad, but here's the light. These are the answers you're looking for. We need to be that to the church. Remember how the farmer goes about his work from that verse we read in James. He plants and he patiently waits for that fruit to come in. What we must do also. God commands us, preach that gospel and be lights in the world. This is what Paul charged his young protege Timothy with. Remember those words he told Timothy, our charge. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. I charge you, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2, if you'd like to turn there. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. In other words, don't let that light go out. Keep it burning. Be ready in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Preaching the gospel is the work of the church. It is the work that God is doing in you to bring forth that fruit that he's looking for. On that day of Pentecost, in 31 AD, which I referenced, Peter stood, this is Acts chapter 2, we know that very well. Peter stood in that day, and he raised his voice as if all the people were coming and saying, what is this? What is this great wonderment? What's going on here? They come, and Peter, standing up with the 11, this is verse 14, Acts 2, raised his voice and said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. And he tells them what they were seeing, this outpouring and a demonstration that was occurring before them. This, verse 16, he says, is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 17, now quoting Joel, verse 17 of Acts 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. That spirit that has been given to us. And that pouring out of God's spirit will continue right up into the millennium, when the whole world begins to understand the God's way. When they, after this great cataclysm, as for this, all the birth pangs, and a new world comes in. People will be receiving at that time the Spirit. Well, Jesus said to us, to his disciples, before he died, The Spirit of truth is coming to you. The Comforter, this is from John 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. You know him because he dwells with you in Christ himself, and he will be in you. The life of Christ will be in you. That Spirit of God would be in us, helping us to be a light in the world, showing us the way, being a light for us, leading us. And the Spirit will open doors for us as a church, as a people. As Revelation chapter 3, the message to the church of Philadelphia, Christ said, I know your works. This is Revelation 3, verse 8. We know this verse well. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. And no one can shut it. No one can close it. I've opened it. God has opened it. And you have a little strength. You have kept my word and you have not denied my name because they didn't put out the light. So we must keep that light shining, sowing seeds of his word in our lives, in our preaching, in our examples, in our publications, whatever way, showing the world the light of God's truth. That's what he wants us to do. The feast helps us picture that. The feast gives us encouragement to continue in that work as we see that vision of what's coming more clearly. We can't see it. We can't put our hands on it. We can't put our eyes on it even. But we can see it in our minds. We can believe it, that it is coming. And the feast then helps us to do that. So the third point, this, first of all, believe, persevere in hope. Second of all, let your light shine. Third, keep the vision alive. Keep it alive and burning in you. So the feast, again, helps us to picture that. So let's go to Matthew 24 again. I think this is the last time we'll be in Matthew 24 today. And this is verse 29 of Matthew 24. Picturing the time of the harvest, the great harvest that God is waiting patiently for, the one that we're waiting patiently for. Verse 29 of Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the earth will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man, verse 30, will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming. We will not be mourning. Not then. When we see the Son of Man coming in glory, that will be our rebirth into a spiritual world that we will have forever, a spiritual existence that we'll have forever, the kingdom of God that will never pass away. But the tribes of the earth who have not heeded, completely different reaction, they will mourn when they see the sign of the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And here's the harvest, verse 31. And he will send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's a beautiful vision, brethren. We need to keep that alive in us. This is the great harvest that God is waiting for. Keep that vision stirred up. Wait patiently for it, as God is also waiting for it. Here is a favorite passage that we love to give at the feast. You'll hear this, I'm certain of it. Micah 4. You can also see this in Isaiah, but we'll choose Micah's version in Micah chapter 4. Okay. Verse 1. And now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. And that we know represents a government on top of all the other governments or mountains of this world, and shall be exalted above all of the hills, and all the peoples will flow to it. That is a beautiful picture of what's coming. And keeping that feast, brethren, helps us to keep that alive in us. I look back at my 43 years or so of keeping the feast. I can tell you, I have experienced a deeper conviction because I've kept the feast. I come back from the feast, I'm renewed, I'm re-energized. My vision is more deeply rooted and convicted. I'm more deeply convicted of it, of what I see coming. It helps us picture that coming reality, the feast. Many nations, verse 2, shall come and say, come. Again, talking about this beautiful vision. Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of the Zion the law will go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The whole world will want to know. But not yet. It's not yet. Today we see chaos and stress, unbelief, contempt for the law of God. And then, totally different. Evil today is called good, and good is evil. But in the age, all peoples, all nations will call God's way good. And continuing this beautiful vision that we need to keep alive, verse 3, he will judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations far off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither will they learn war anymore. Now, you may have seen the photograph or been there actually at the United Nations building in New York City. There is a statue there. It was given to the United Nations by the Soviet Union, USSR. There's a statue of that verse. Verse 3, a man with a large hammer beating on a sword and bending it into a hook. Beating a sword into a plowshare. It's a beautiful statue. And it's what that really is picturing is the actual process of forging metal, taking metal and bending it, forming it, either under heat or cold. I've been in the forging business. For years I've been in it. And I know what that's like. I know when you take metal and put it under large amounts of pressure, it moves. It forms shapes. And the factory I worked at, not at the time I worked at one time, it made, I could say, swords. It was a factory that was producing landing gear for the United States war effort in World War II. It fascinated me that here I was working in the same shop under different ownership by then, but the same place where they were making swords for that the last great conflict of this world. Let me talk about military spending in this world, because right now, we are making swords, a lot of swords. We are learning war. The United States has the largest military budget among all nations. This is something I follow. I look at this. The website, there's numerous websites you could get this information from. The website Statista.com reports that the U.S. alone spent $877 billion on its military in 2022. last year. $877 billion, getting close to $1 trillion in 1 year. China was next at $292 billion. So the world, or the U.S., dwarfs, the spending of the U.S. dwarfs militarily the spending of all other nations combined. And we, as big of a military we have, it makes us a bigger target for the nations of this world. Here's another fact about building swords. This is from the Arms Control Association. You can find this at armscontrol.com. Armscontrol.com, find this information very easily, estimates that about 9,600 nuclear warheads are in current military services between the 9 nuclear-armed nations. 9,600 nuclear warheads between 9 nations. Those nations are the United States, Britain, France, Israel, Pakistan, India, China, Russia, and North Korea. No doubt, a man has the ability to destroy himself. And his carnal, selfish nature, and faithless, I might add, helped by satanic forces in the time of the end, will no doubt drive him to that point. That's what's coming. Getting to that point where we are ready to destroy ourselves. But there's something so much greater coming. Because at that point, God intervenes. God will intervene. And everything will change. That vision of peace that is coming after that helps us to keep our hope alive. And that's what we'll hear about at this coming feast during this feast season, as we're talking about here. Verse 4, Micah chapter 4. And everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree at peace, unafraid. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Peace and safety, each within his own possession, not fearing. Let's take a look at another scripture that really helps us paint that vision of what's coming. This is Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Talking about what's coming, the great peace and the age that is of the age coming. Verse 13 of Amos 9. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow to it. There will be such abundance. And, verse 14, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. Who are they captive to? Well, they're captive to the God of this world. They're captive to their own ideas, apart from God. They're slaves to their sin. They're captives. But I will bring them back, God says, my people Israel, and they will build, verse 14 continues, the waste cities and inhabit them. They will plant vineyards and drink wine from them, and they shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. It's talking about a time of great peace and abundance. When the people of Israel, the people of God, will turn back because God has saved them from destruction. He'll bring them back to their own land and cleanse them from their sin. As the next verse says, I will plant them in their own land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land that I have given them, says the Lord, your God. There are this and other scriptures in Isaiah and the other prophets talk about that time, brethren. We need to keep the vision alive. Use the feast to help you stir that vision. There's going to be an abundance of physical things, but an abundance of spiritual things as well. And with this feast season, brethren, we have every opportunity we have a wonderful opportunity this year to look ahead to what's coming, the great harvest of the earth that God is waiting for, and it is worth waiting for. We must persevere in hope, believing what we do not yet see. We must hold fast and endure patiently, waiting for that great harvest. 1 Corinthians, we'll go through a couple more scriptures as we come to an end here. 1 Corinthians helps us to encourage us to hold on and persevere in this hope. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. One we know well, but helps us to see this vision or keep that vision in our minds. As it is written, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. This is worth all of your effort to endure patiently in hope, brethren. Paul prayed for us that we have the understanding of what's coming. Let's look at a prayer of his in Ephesians chapter 1. As he's praying for his Ephesians brethren, but it applies to us. Ephesians 1, verse 18. Praying for them as he's really for us. Verse 18 of Ephesians 1. That the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, we see what's not here yet. That you may know what is the hope of this calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that also know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which, verse 20, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. That Savior to whom we look to God, through whom we look to God, Christ our Savior. While we're patiently enduring in hope, brethren, be a light in this world. Shine the light of the gospel in this world by what you do and what we do collectively as a church. What's coming, cannot see it yet, but we can believe it with expectant hope. And we could show it to others. We could point others to it by our preaching and by our example, this reality that's not yet here, that we're patiently waiting for. Ephesians 2, another verse, a couple more yet. Ephesians 2, verse 6. He has raised us up together now, and we sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are spiritually in that place now, brethren, in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, verse 7, Ephesians 2, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That means living and reigning with God forever and ever. So keep that vision alive. One final verse, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Where is our real life? Where is it now? It's not really here. For our citizenship, verse 20 of Philippians 3, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, and I might say patiently wait, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, verse 21, transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself, as he will the entire world in the age that's coming. The great harvest is coming, brethren. Not here yet, but the expectations of its coming abundance are in the air. Now, this feast season helps us to see it. God's beautiful annual reminder of the great harvest to come. We'll wait patiently for it.